look at believing together. Perhaps you've seen these kind of signs this Christmas. This home believes. Well, church as a house, many of us, isn't it? We often refer to this church as a house, and that's because what goes on here is really in the family. And we see the word believe everywhere at Christmas time, and most of the time it's referring to, do you believe in Christmas? Do you believe in giving? Do you believe in Santa Claus? But we know this, that God calls us to a belief that's so much greater than any of those things. It's a belief in Jesus Christ. Our text today comes from a very familiar passage. You see it at football games, baseball games, all across the country. John 3:16. I'm going to read to you from this particular translation from the Greek, for this is how God loved the world. He showed us something. He gave us his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him. I want to ask you today, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? Well, the Billy Graham Association explains the word believe in the Bible means more than simply agreeing in our minds that something must be true. It means trust. That we believe so strongly in God that we're willing to commit our lives to him and live the way we know he wants us to live. The word belief in this scripture, pistuo, is used 218 times in the New Testament. When anything is used that many times, that ought to tell us this is important to God. It's very important to him. It means to believe, to trust, to have complete faith. In fact, it comes from the Greek word pistos, which means faith. So belief and faith are interlocked together. Now, it's more than mere head knowledge or lip service. Anyone can be a bobblehead. Constant information. My definition of a bobblehead is someone who just takes in constant information and it stays right here in their head. When we're told to believe in Christ, it means that we trust him with our lives. We obey his word. We love him with our whole heart. He becomes the center of our lives and touches everything we do. I recently explained to someone that Christ in my life is like the thread that runs through every single thing I do. He doesn't just want to be the top of our pyramid. He wants to be in every area of our pyramid. It's often been said that the greatest distance in the world is 18 inches. It's that distance between our head and our heart. When God asks us to believe, what he's saying is, I want you to know me. I want you to understand. I want you to read the word. I want you to know this. But what I'm really asking is that knowing comes down and is captured in our heart. Because that's the center of belief. If my belief doesn't cause me to do something, if it doesn't cause me to act in a certain way, then chances are it's stuck up here. Sure, I believe in Jesus. Doesn't everybody? Do you know, I remember having a young man with very colorful language, I shall not repeat, tell me that he was a Christian because he lived in America, and I had no right to tell him otherwise. I prayed that the love of Jesus would be so great in me, some of that would spill off. Because obviously he was believing a lie. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the, you must make the choice, egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He never intended to. If he is who he says he is, it demands a response from us, does it not? David Kinnaman wrote a book, Faith for Exiles, and in this book, he spends a great deal of time explaining the life of 18 to 29-year-olds who have been raised in the church. He surveyed thousands of them, and these are the statistics that he came up with. 22%, he said, are prodigals. By that, he means they've left the church, they've left religion, they've left God, and they want no part of it. 30% are nomads. Those are people who no longer attend the church. Well, they might still believe in God, but they don't want to have anything to do with an organized body. They don't want to be a part of a community. This is not where they want their tribe. 38% are habitual churchgoers, meaning they go to church, but they don't live like a disciple of Jesus. It's just something to check off. Phew, I got that done this week. It's a place to be. It's more like perhaps a social club. I get to check in with the parents or the grandparents or the other people I see, but it doesn't make a difference on Monday morning. If you're doing your math, that leaves 10%. 10%. The first thing that hurt my heart was disciples of Christ. When I read that, the first thing that hurt my heart was saying that we're a disciple of Christ ought to be enough. But now we have to put an adjective with it so that we really know these people really mean what they say. They're really serving God. Let's look at what it means to be a resilient disciple of Christ. One, they attend church at least monthly and engage with their church more than just attending services. What it means is that they're involved somehow. They're doing something somewhere in the church. It means they're coming to awakening service tonight. They trust in the authority of the Bible. It is the infallible, inerrant word of God. They're committed to Jesus personally and believe that he was crucified, raised from the dead to conquer sin and death. They express a desire to transform the broader society as an outcome of their faith. In other words, they're willing to share their faith. They're looking for opportunities of how can I share my faith with someone else. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in Romans 1. We would say that this 10% believe. According to the biblical definition of what it means to believe, this 10% does. Dr. Corne Becker, the dean of the Divinity School and my boss, said that during postmodern times, we had a Christian church. But now we're living in the pagan world, and we have a secular church. A secular church could be a church where people believe in God with their mind, but it's not yet been pulled down to their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of a man named John Francois Gravely went by Charles Blanc? Perhaps you might have heard his other name that he more frequently went by, Charles Blondin. Gravelet was born in 1824, then changed his name, believe it or not, because he had blonde hair. He was a world-famous tightrope walker. Early in 1859, Blondin decided that he would be the first to walk a tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls, 1,100 feet long. And it was suspended 160 feet in the air. Blondin did not believe in the safety net. He said that would make you careless. He began to promote the event around town, and the buzz started. Thousands of people came to see the tightrope walker. They gathered around Niagara Falls. Some estimates were 25,000 people at a time And remember, this is 1859. He walked across Niagara Falls, walked one way and then back again over 300 times. He walked across on stilts. He did backflips. He stood on his head. Once he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelet. One day, a group of dignitaries attended his act. They watched him push a wheelbarrow back and forth across the rope. Blondin stopped and asked one of his guests, "Do you believe I can take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" The guest replied, "Well, yes, I do." And Blondin responded, "Hop in." The crowd gasped, and the man declined. You see, he believed Blondin could do it, but he wasn't willing to trust him with his life. Eventually, his manager jumps in. Some accounts say it was his mom. "I'm so thankful my son doesn't walk tight easily as others." And they both made the trip just as easily as others. You see, there's an element of belief that demands trust. If I'm going to put my belief in Jesus Christ, it means I'm going to trust him. And if I'm going to trust him, I'm going to obey him. And if I'm going to obey him, I'm going to do what he wants me to do and say what he wants me to say. You see, there's no half belief. There's not a Greek word that says you can believe kind of, sort of. Or there's no Greek word that says believe Sunday morning at 10:30. And then you're off the hook at noon. When God says, "I want you to believe in my son, Jesus Christ," what he's saying is, "I want you to submit your life to him. I want you to trust him. I want you to get in the wheelbarrow and know that he's holding the handles. I don't want you to look at the width of the rope. I don't want you to look down at the raging waters below. I don't want you to look at all the crowds. I want you to know that the one holding you has done this before. He's never let anyone go. His word promises that he is the safe one, that he will never fail us, and that his love is overwhelming." You see, when we look at the wheelbarrow and somebody asks us that, we say, "Could you take that off the rope for a little bit? I need to check the tires. You know, does it have enough air pressure in the front tire? Are the screws tight enough? Is this going to hold me?" When God says get in the wheelbarrow, it's about him, not just about us. And so the question today is, are we believing together? Do you trust him enough to do that? I want to look at the Christmas story briefly with you this morning by look at Zechariah, how they believed God. First, I want to look at Zechariah. Pastor Matt spoke about Zechariah and Elizabeth somewhat last week. They were the parents of John the Baptist. Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. Yes, they were careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. Now, this is really important because it tells us something of their character at the very start. Reading further down, starting in verse 6, one day Zechariah, who, by the way, was a priest, was serving God in the temple, for his order was in duty that week. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John." Zechariah said to this angel, "Well, how can this be? In case you haven't noticed, I'm really old, and she's really old too." The angel replied, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." You see, believing is not the same as understanding. how often we connect our belief, if I only understand what God was going to do. You know, I remember saying to God on several occasions, I'd like ticker tape from heaven. Dear Dana, you are to do this, and then you're to do that, and then this will be the result, and everything will work out fine. And God doesn't always say that. You know, when he called me into ministry, I had to remind him, you know, you see, God, I'm not so sure how this is going to work. You see, God speaks. We're simply to understand by his character, is he trustworthy? We're not to have the understanding of everything that's going on. That's why Solomon wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Look, my understanding is frail. I only have the ability to see what's in front of me. I don't have the ability to see what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day after that. Please understand, when God asks us to believe, he is not saying, please understand. That's in his realm. All I have to do is trust him. And I know that he loves me so much, he's not going to leave me hanging over Niagara Falls. And even if he did, he is the safety net. Believing is not the same as understanding. Also, unbelief robbed his voice. I was sharing this with my husband yesterday, and he came up with a great statement. And what made it so great is I had just read it in one of my commentaries and hadn't told him. He said, perhaps God took away Zechariah's voice because he didn't want him to express his unbelief. Do you know that when we choose to live in unbelief or disobedience to God, our voice is robbed? Think about it. God calls us to speak in integrity. And if I am speaking the word over here and it's true and good, but my walk is not lining up to what I'm saying, my voice is diminished. The talk, you better. We've all heard the expression, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. And our walk has got to be reflective of how we speak. And so God just closed Zechariah's mouth for a while. But we know when the baby was born, he named him John, and God gave him the ability to praise the Lord, and he wrote the Benedictus, the song that you can read in Luke chapter 1. I encourage you to go there and spend some time today. Elizabeth, his wife, Luke 1:24 said, soon after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. And she said, how kind the Lord is, she explained, for he has taken away my disgrace of having no children. During this time in history, if you had no children and you were married, it was a very shameful thing not to have children, and it was assumed that there was sin in your life. But you know, the writer of Luke starts by telling us that they were righteous and obedient. It wasn't because of sin, but because of Elizabeth's belief, her shame was removed. Those who put their hope, their belief in you will never be put to shame. Psalm 25, verse 3. You see, when my hope is in God, when my belief is in him, when I trust him, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what anyone else does to me, right? Because I know that my identity comes from Christ. And you can't put shame on me because I know whose I am. And I know who I'm serving. And I know that I'm being obedient. When we feel shame, it's usually coming from other people, right? Sometimes from ourselves. But then again, when I'm looking at myself through the reflection of the eyes of God, I see what he sees. That's why the psalmist says, those who, Elizabeth, what about Mary? Never be put to shame. Zechariah, Elizabeth, what about Mary? Belief led Mary to embrace God's promise for the world. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 33. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." You know, when I started studying this, I saw some things in the Word that I had not seen before. I had always looked at Mary's obedience, her belief in God, her belief in what the angel was saying was true. Now, Mary didn't understand how it was going to happen, and as soon as the angel explained, she totally embraced it, very different than Zechariah. She embraced all that God had for her. But I began to think about belief as we're talking about believing together. And I realized something. When I choose not to believe God, I could be robbing the body of Christ from a tremendous truth. You see, Mary's belief ushered in the birth of Christ. Could there be times that God's asking you to step in a wheelbarrow and that your act of obedience, the thing that you're doing, your action, could bring blessing to someone else? Do we stop and think about when God calls us to do anything, starting off with believing? Because God called me to believe him, because I said yes at even a young age, I stood up in front of church with tears running down my face. Decision affected who I married, or asking God to forgive me. Do you know that that decision affected who I married? That decision affected how I raised my kid? That decision affected generations. When we choose to live in unbelief, we're affecting generations. We don't live in a bubble. We like to think we do because we hear words all the time, "Well, it's my body, I can do what I want." Or, "What I do doesn't affect you, why do you care?" It does. We're more connected than we think. And the actions that you do, whether you realize it or not, it's kind of like dominoes that fall. Your action over here affects me here. I began to see this in a whole nother way, a responsibility that perhaps I hadn't seen before. Mary's belief led her to embrace God's promise for the world, not just for her alone, but for the world, for the nation of Israel, and then for all the Gentiles. Belief also requires surrender. Mary said in Luke 1:38, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." You know, often surrender requires a dying to self, doesn't it? God, I'll surrender, but I need to put my big self with it. I'm going to fill that wheelbarrow with my pride and all these other things. Listen, obeying God sometimes is not easy. Because often the easiest thing, the easiest road, is to serve my flesh, to do the easy thing. Not so with Mary. "I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said." Elizabeth and Mary together. Believing brings blessings. Luke 1:43-45. Why am I so honored about that? Elizabeth's carrying John. "My Lord should visit me," said Elizabeth. Now think about that. Elizabeth's carrying John the Baptist. Mary is pregnant with Jesus. Who told Elizabeth what was going on? You know, a part of that blessing that comes from believing is discernment from the Holy Spirit. God prepares us for things that we never knew were coming. You know, I remember the night, I think I was 15, and I was really sick, and I stayed up that night praying in the Spirit just about all night long. I had no idea why I was praying in the Spirit. The next morning, I became much sicker. We went to the hospital. They took out my appendix, but I did not have appendicitis. I had peritonitis. Before they wheeled me in, they came out for my father to sign a consent that they were going to have to take out some major organs and do great work. They thought the infection and gangrene had set in, and my father would not sign it. He said, "You come out and tell me if that's how bad it is, but I'm not going to give you permission until I know. We've got a lot of people praying." And when they opened me up, I didn't even have appendicitis. But God prepared me for that. Now, I'm not going to say I was totally as cool as a cucumber, but pretty close. I didn't have any fear. And that happened the night before. You see, when you're believing God, He prepares you for stuff. And the Holy Spirit prepared Elizabeth to meet Mary. And she said, "You are blessed, Mary, because you believed that the Lord would do what He said." If you want blessings, we need to believe. We need to trust. Blessings come when you get in the wheelbarrow. How many of us want blessings from over here? Oh, God, bless me, bless me. Dude, get in the wheelbarrow. Like, bless me, bless me. What about Joseph? Now, there's a man who got in the wheelbarrow, not even having any idea if there was air in the tire. Belief trumps personal reputation and security. Matthew 1:19, Joseph was engaged to Mary. He was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly when he heard that she was pregnant. Now, according to Old Testament standards, Joseph could have gone and had Mary stoned. But he didn't. And I believe that he loved her so much, he didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to shame her. So he was going to do everything quietly. But God had another plan. Now, I want you to know that Joseph's first plan was pretty righteous. Because he could have made it an ugly scandal. I mean, it could have ended up in the Jewish National Enquirer. But he didn't want that to happen. It tells me a lot how God forms our character when we believe. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. As he considered what he was going to do, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph heard the word of the Lord in the dream, and he believed it. He didn't say, "You know, I ate too much last night. That bagel and lox got to me." Later. Because belief demands obedience. Later, Matthew writes, "When Joseph woke up, he did just as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and then he took Mary as his wife. But he did not consummate his marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now, Joseph was smart enough to know that people were going to talk, and they did. Do you know that even throughout Scripture, Jesus has been referred to as the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph, because people knew that she was pregnant when they got married, and therefore Jesus was considered illegitimate. Joseph knew what he was doing, but he trusted God more. He trusted God more than his own reputation. He trusted God more than what others would say, what others would think of them. Because when we really believe God, we're going to obey Him. We're going to obey Him regardless if we understand or not. I often think of Pat Robertson in these kinds of situations. God asked him to start a television station, and he said, "I don't own a TV. I don't even know what that, I don't know how to do this." But that didn't stop him from obeying. And over, he tells the story many times at Regent, over cottage cheese and a cantaloupe and a restaurant in California, God said to him, I want you to start a university. He said, I didn't know anything about education, but I did it. I think about what would happen if he had disobeyed. How many millions of people have been saved because of CBN? You know, perhaps God would have raised up someone else, but I'm telling you today that God's got a plan for your life, and your obedience goes far beyond what you can begin to imagine. It affects other people, and maybe the whole state in your tribe. It affects people in this church. It affects people in Chesapeake, and maybe the whole state of Virginia or the world. I believe God's looking for that 10% who will get in the wheelbarrow and say, even if I don't understand, I'm going to obey because I love you because you first loved us. Let's not forget the first part of that verse. For God so loved the world. That's why I can get in. Let's look at the shepherds. Luke 2:8. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. I'm beginning to see a pattern here. But the angel said, don't be afraid. I'll bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now notice this, God never said, hey guys, I want you to go find the baby. But he gave them the description. See, the shepherds are much smarter than we think they are. And so they went. And the shepherds returned after seeing Jesus, glorifying and praising for all things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told by the angels. Belief brings great joy. Great, great joy. Peter writes in 1 Peter, his first epistle, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, yet believing in him. And that means continually believing. It's not, I believe that one day, 2 years ago. It's a continual belief. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love this about the shepherds and how they remind us that our belief brings great joy. Because sometimes when we look at that wheelbarrow, all this and work and a going against my flesh. But I'm telling you, that's the only place right there of joy. I can't manufacture joy. I can manufacture happiness, which is extremely fleeting. But that kind of joy comes from the wheelbarrow. In fact, that's your entree to explain to someone this week the whole gospel message. When they ask you, what did you do this weekend? You're going to say, I found joy in a wheelbarrow. And they're going to say, explain it to me. And you're going to say, I will. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of joy that comes from believing in God, from trusting, from abandoning ourselves and our wants and wishes and embracing God and all he has for us. Simeon and Anna, two older people that found themselves in the temple. Simeon was a man in Jerusalem who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die. And Simeon believed God. He had that kind of hope. Luke chapter 2, 36 to 38 talks about Anna, a prophet of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. Because of the way it's written, we're not sure if she was 84 or she had been a widow for 84 years. Either way, she's not young. She's not a young thing. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, our belief produces hope. Because Jesus, your belief in Jesus Christ, it's going to be fleeting. Because Jesus is the rock. He's the one that doesn't change. He doesn't move. He is not given to drama. He is the one that is secure and stable. And that's where we want to place our hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, as you keep on believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I have hope today that Jesus is coming back again. I have hope that he's coming to take his bride. I have hope today that he's working all things out for my good, that he's working even when I don't see him. That's the kind of hope that is unshakable, and that's what God wants to give to us. Lastly, the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one that's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it arose, and we've come to worship him." Now, I have to tell you, these guys just aren't sitting around, maybe laying on their Persian carpets, twiddling their thumbs, saying, "What do you want to do today?" "Well, I don't know. Would you like an adventure? I've been watching the stars lately." These people were students. They studied. They read. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. Scholars tell us that one of the things they were putting together was some of the pieces, and when they saw the star and they had read the prophecies, that's what made them go. They weren't going just to find a baby. They were going to find a king and to worship him. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Disappointed when I learned that the first time. Jesus is almost 2 years old when they came. I was so disappointed when I learned that the first time. I mean, it really caused a dilemma. Do I take the wise men out of the nativity? You know, do I bring them out in July? My wise men are in the nativity. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and they worshiped. They worshiped because they knew he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You see, belief leads to adventure and provision. If anybody were to ever say to me, "Serving God is the most boring thing I've ever done," then I would have to say, "I'm not sure that you've really believed." Because serving God is an adventure of a lifetime. There is nothing boring about it. There's nothing that's not exciting. Who can look at a miracle and say, "Ho-hum"? You just can't do it. In the midst of tremendous sorrow, to feel held and to feel wrapped by the Holy Spirit, who can do that but God? There is an adventure there, and then provision. Because I believe, God provides so much for me in terms of blessing, but also my belief could provide blessing for someone else. You know what scholars tell us is that right after the wise men came, Herod made the edict that all children, all boys, two and under, would be killed. But God warned Joseph in a dream to go to Egypt. And many biblical scholars feel like it was the gold that the wise men gave them that financed the trip. Now, when those wise men came, they didn't know what was going on. They had no idea that Herod would do that. Provision, even before, when you are living a life for God, he is planning your provision even before it happens. He's got it for you. I know that when I got to the part in seminary when I had no more money and God said no more loans, I was at the bottom of the well. I remember sitting in my floor in my little apartment and crying before the Lord. And I opened my Bible to Isaiah, and I just happened to fall on this verse. And it's the scripture that tells about Jesus. about the infant coming. And as I read it, I realized because of Jesus, all my needs are going to be met. I don't know how this is going to work. I have no idea where the money's coming from. I don't know any of this. I felt like God said, you just get in the wheelbarrow and trust me. I said, God, I'm all in. I got nothing but you. And that's when I got the handwritten note to go to graduation. And I went to graduation. Even though I wasn't graduating, I went. And there they gave a scholarship. For the first time in the history of the school, they gave this scholarship, and I got it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. You see, that's what belief does. I couldn't do it, but he can. I don't know what you're facing today, but if you will choose to believe, you will live a life of adventure. Paul writes in Corinthians, I'm reading from the message, just think, you don't need a thing, you've got it all. All God's gifts are right there in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, you and never, ever. Life of his son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you and never, ever forget that. The one thing that God promises is that his hands are always on the wheelbarrow. Right? He's not going to let go. Our belief must produce something tangible. It is something that we can do together. For God so loved the world, it demands a response from me. I'm either going to say, I get it, I'm embracing it, I'm running toward it, or I'm going to go away from it. A lot of times we think there's a neutral zone, that holding place until I make up my mind. But that tells me that the mind is not made up. For God so loved the world, it demands a response to Jesus, and my response determines what I believe. He either is who he says he is, worthy of all of my devotion and worship, or he's not. And I believe he is, because I believe God's word. And now it's going to be evidenced in the way I live. You see, Christmas, if nothing else, tells us this. If I'm going to talk the talk, I better walk the walk. Because there's a world out there that needs to see Jesus Christ. We have said it so many times, but there's no mistake that this church is on the corner of Kempsville and Greenbrier. May God raise us up like a lighthouse that shines brightly. You see, our religious experience, my spirituality, my trust in God, it's not something that I can keep under wraps. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that we're to be like a light on a hill. A light that others can see. If you have never believed in Jesus, for you today is that you will believe. If you're here and you have never believed in Jesus, you've never said, I'll get in that wheelbarrow, today could be the day that changes your life. You could know him in your head. You could have facts about him. You could know the word. But I'm telling you, if you've never let the Holy Spirit pull it down to your heart and transform the person that you are, today could be the most exciting day in your life, the day that adventure begins. If you're here today and you've been knowing God for a long time, but you've played this little dance, I'm in the wheelbarrow, I'm out of the wheelbarrow, I'm in the wheelbarrow, I'm out. I trust most times. And let's face it, that's a lot of us. Sometimes God asks us to do something, he asks me, and I show him my list of why I can't. Today is the day you can say, God, I want to be all in. This Advent season, I want to know you like I've never known you before. I want to run to you, not away from you. The words that come out of my mouth are going to be backed up by the way that I walk. And I'm trusting you like I've never trusted you before. With every head bowed and eye closed, If you have never believed in Jesus and today you want to do that, I ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Praise you, Jesus. If you're here today and maybe you've known God, you've walked with Him, you've said, I believe, but you're realizing, I think I got out of the wheelbarrow some time ago and I want to get back in today. Can I pray for you? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for this body of believers today. God, I thank you for what you are doing in our lives. God, I thank you for how you are making us aware that what we do does indeed affect others. And we believe today, not only for our sake, but for the sake of the world. Amen. It's a light that shines on a hill. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand with me. We're going to declare right before communion. Make a declaration of belief. This is what we believe as the body of Christ. Today we joined with, again, millions of others making this declaration. Would you read it out loud and say it with me, like you believe it? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to have communion, and while we sing this song, I'd like you to come.